I sometimes think of Pentecost as the Texas Tech of liturgical celebrations and church holidays, you know, third among equals. After Christmas and Easter, there's the other one. That's us. Pentecost doesn't have the same kind of story with the tangible, you know, manger and shepherds and star or cross and empty tomb. What it has is a pretty dramatic story, but one that doesn't leave you with anything specific to hold on to in the same way. The classic Pentecost story is found in the book of Acts chapter 2 and reads as follows. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, West Texas apparently. And it filled all the house while they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language, and they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Well, that's a good question. What does it mean? And by the way, it takes a trained professional to read all those Cretans and Arabians right. The Spirit. Ephemeral. How does it continue to inform and inspire our lives? Catch the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, Jesus himself said these words in John chapter 14. He predicted, in a sense, the indwelling of the Spirit, where in verse 25 he says this, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things." The Counselor. Now there's an image around which we can get our heads. We know of counselors, people who teach us, listen to us, guide us, give us even direction. The Counselor. How do counselors help us catch the Spirit? Well, one way in particular, I think we catch the Spirit when we, as we're growing and even changing throughout our lives, come to understand that we have special skills. Most high school processes include aptitude testing. What is it that you are aware of? What is it that you do that sets you apart, or that you might think about figuring out how to develop more fully such that you can make of it a life? Well, it seems that this was easily recognizable in the New Testament. St. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says very specifically in chapter 4, "And his gifts," meaning literally the Holy Spirit. And by the way, a Holy Spirit's gift is called a charism in Greek, from which comes the word charisma, as in the things that set us apart and make us visible. "And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Counselors help us understand what our gifts are, what aptitudes there are that we have developed or inherited that we can use for the building up of the body of Christ, for furthering the work of ministry. One of the key concepts we teach in freshman sociology is the link between self and society. A successful society functions by having each of its parts work together. the institution of the family and the educational system working together to create a set of values. The economy being served by the educational system, people who are trained and educated to do what needs to be done to fill the jobs that are available. Government, healthcare, and the economy working together to, in a sense, advance the way we care for one another. And each one of us contributes in his or her own way. Teachers in the educational system, healthcare professionals, people in the business world, in the banking business, and so on. We individually contribute to the connections in our world that Paul calls in Ephesians the building up of the body of Christ. We catch the Spirit when we understand our gifts and put them to use, our aptitudes. Secondly, I think we catch the Spirit when we discover that we have unique personalities and those character traits connect in various ways with one another. We find ourselves loving and in love, caring for and being cared for by people with whom our personalities seem to mesh. One of the great 20th century psychologists is the late William Glasser, who just died last year. And he wrote a book that I generally refer to couples about to be married. It's called Getting Together and Staying Together. And Clay and Yvonne got the Amazon link just this week. It's called Getting Together and Staying Together, in which Glasser illustrates that we all have, by and large, the same set of needs, to different degrees, but we, by and large, all have the same, we all want the same thing out of life. We want a sense of security. We want to be safe in our environments. We want autonomy. We want to be able to set our own goals and achieve it and work independently. We want freedom, the freedom to do that, to act in ways that both matter to us and matter to other people. We wish to be loved and to belong. And we also wish to have fun. All of those needs, I mean, we all have them, but in different degrees. And it's useful to know, especially if you're one of a couple about to be married, what do I need and to what degree? It's interesting, for example, if someone who has a very high need for security and safety partners with and lives their life with someone who has a very high need for fun and adventure. You have to work that out. Doesn't by any stretch suggest they can't, but in advance it's helpful to know that. It's helpful to know what you need and how much of it in relation to the person you're about to commit your life to or the people that you now know and have known and lived with for many years. We ran across a band in a concert in Austin a couple of years ago called Sons of Fathers, and they have written many songs, but the one that connects most with what's helpful to Jeannie and me understanding this dynamic is a song called Root and Vine. And to what degree do you have in a relationship a sense of rootedness and centering, as well as the growth of the vine? You know, there are ways to understand how you're uniquely gifted and how your unique personality meshes with others, maybe one other in particular. And you catch the Spirit by understanding not just how unique your personality is, but how uniquely gifted that makes you to relate to other people. So we have aptitude, we have personality, and the equation, the Pentecost equation, is aptitude plus personality equals vocation. How do you put to use what you have to contribute in relationship to what the world needs? Now, oddly enough, vocation, as it's understood in a Pentecost kind of way, has a little, but not all, to do with the writing on a diploma or a credential. Vocation has everything to do with baptism. We are called to be part of the body of Christ through the universal event of initiation into the Christian faith of baptism. Interestingly enough, we specifically invoke the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit at baptism. There's a little piece in every baptism where the minister lays hands on the person and says, "Child of God, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked by the cross of Christ forever." We pray for the indwelling of the Spirit at baptism. Interestingly enough, We pray for the indwelling of the Spirit in precisely the same way at ordination. That is, it is presumed that the Spirit will guide the work and ministry of the ordained. Now, in a sense, that sets apart ordained ministry from other kinds of ministry, which was addressed very specifically by Martin Luther in the course of developing the energy for the Protestant Reformation. One of the most important insights and doctrines that comes out of that historical period is the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Luther acknowledged that priests were set apart to preach the word and administer the sacraments. That was their vocation. But that vocation is not categorically different, and he uses Ephesians as the rationale for this. It's not categorically different than any other vocation. And it, in a sense, equalizes all calling to that of the priesthood. That's useful in understanding that all of us have a job to do and contribute on an equal footing. Now, that's not always obvious. You might know that generally, in almost every state in the U.S., the highest paid public employee is a college sports coach. Doesn't quite fit with the priesthood of all believers. But the point is, the social value of that job versus all others is equal before God and equally necessary in a functioning society. You are called and ordained to who you are and what you do. Now, what's interesting is that that is not a one-time only deal. I hadn't thought about this, and I've read that text hundreds of times. I actually like reading it because I can get my tongue around all the tongue-twisting ethnicities. What the text does not say is that everybody heard each other in different languages. It says that everybody heard the Spirit's instructions in their own language and in their own way. They caught the Spirit in their own language and in their own way. And that's a changing and dynamic thing. We might look at the lives of other people and wonder, what is the Spirit done with them? Not your call. It's doing something, and it's doing what we believe by faith is what needs doing. And in fact, many of us have the Spirit redirect us in the course of our lives. Not all of us, some but not all, retire from a job that's associated with the same profession we entered when we first entered the workforce. Some, but not all, wind up having their lives end being both either survived by or predeceased by the one and only person to whom they were married. Not all, but some. And for some, those vocational changes or even relationship changes are benchmarks in how the Spirit may be working to redirect for the better. We catch the Spirit every day when we understand each new day as an opportunity for us to be who the Spirit calls us to be for the purpose of building up the body of Christ in our way this day, each day. Peace. Amen.